You know, in our world, as I said, and we've been sort of bouncing back to this theme in recent days, we live in a tough world. It's a really tough world. Do you know, in 2003, there were over 300 Christian churches in Iran. And today, people tell us that there are only 30. There is an elimination of people. We read in news that over 2.5 million professing Christians have been driven out of Syria in the midst of the civil war or the war or whatever description you put onto it. But 2.5 million Christians have actually been driven out. Now, have they been driven out politically, or is it expedient to move out those people that believe? Who knows? The fact is that that's happening. We mentioned people in the other parts of our world who are facing great crisis. In all sorts of places. So we live in a tough world, a world in which people are suffering. And not suffering for doing stupid things. I mean, lots of people suffer from doing stupid things, right? Probably all of us have done those things, and we would be included in the number. However, people who are suffering for being believers. Peter, and we're looking at 1 Peter this morning, Peter was living in that kind of world. And in fact, in the book, in the letters of Peter, he speaks about the suffering that people are having. It's over 12 times he speaks specifically about people suffering. And not suffering for being stupid, but suffering for being people of faith. And it's a huge issue. It seems like there were people that were being threatened by unbelievers. They were being ridiculed by neighbors and associates. There was violence. And of course, following Peter's time, there came violence from the Roman culture, from Caesar and others. It was a very anti-Christian society, not unlike our world today. I mean, we go along glibly in our culture thinking that we're just surviving, we're doing good, you know, we don't have problems. But that's probably our biggest problem, is that everything is just too easy, and so you really don't have to stand up and take a stand. And if you really did, if we really did take a stand in the marketplace, in our culture, if we stood up and said, this is wrong, and I just don't believe in it, wow. Some people are starting to see those kind of things happening in their world. And so you want to ask the question, how can we ever have the power in our soul in times of great stress and anxiety? How did those people do it in Peter's age? And how can we live and endure in days where we stand up and actually take a stand, in days that are evil, and to try and be joyful and yet fill our lives with the fruits of righteousness? I mean, when you look at your life in this past week, are there fruits of righteousness that are evident in our lives? Or are there just simply non-confrontational, I'll get by and I'll stand up and make my witness when I'm in church with all my friends? We have to look at that and say, whoa, what am I called to? Be happy in church with righteousness, or live a righteous life in an evil world? When your life could be in jeopardy, or your job, or maybe your marriage, or maybe your health, or maybe your respect in the community, how can you rise up with joy and actually bless? If you were taking that kind of stand, how could you rise up and actually bless the people who would abuse you? And how can you devote yourself to labors of love to those that would challenge you and put your name down in the midst of your time? How could you busy yourself for love's sake to take power and to have power in those very damaging circumstances? How can you spend yourself in love for others when your own life is falling apart and being attacked? How could you do that? It takes the power of the soul, and I believe Peter is talking to those people in those churches that he was writing to, that there is a power in your soul. One of the songs, and I was going to try and remember it, and I always forget it. There was just a line in there that was just, I guess these weren't the songs. It's okay. I'll wing it. I said wing it, not sing it. Okay. It was the statement that we stand alone, not in our own strength, but in the power of Christ. And I want to tell you today that that's where we need to stand. It's not us drumming up the power and the strength in our own hearts and minds to be able to live this life, but it's the power of Christ. And we're talking today about the resurrection power of Christ. That's what it's about. Let me read to you how Peter starts this great passage. And if you're colorblind, you might have difficulty with some of these colors today. So it's not so bad here. So we read in 1 Peter, blessed is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, because he raised Jesus, the Anointed, from death. Through his great mercy, we have been reborn into a living hope. Now think about this: these passages coming to you if you are in the midst of suffering, in the midst of a challenging life, in the midst of your marriage going south, in the midst of your business, your job, your community, whatever it is. And Peter writes this. Through his great mercy, we have been reborn into a living hope. Reborn for an eternal inheritance held in reserve in heaven that will never fade or fail. Through faith, God's power is standing watch, protecting you for a salvation that you will completely see at the end of things. You should greatly rejoice in what is waiting for you, even if now for a little while you have to suffer various trials. Suffering tests your faith, which is more valuable than gold. Remember that gold, although it is perishable, is tested by fire, so that if it is found genuine, you can receive praise, honor, and glory when Jesus the Anointed, our liberating King, is revealed at last. Although you haven't seen Jesus, you still love him. And although you don't yet see him, you do believe in him and celebrate with a joy that is glorious and beyond words. You are receiving the salvation of your souls as the result, a result of your faith. Wow. We are called to be people who spend ourselves in love for others. And this, and same as the people that Peter sent this note to, they are called to give themselves. And if that is what we are called to do, then the power to do what we are called to do has to come from some other source. If you're anything like me, you don't have the power in yourself to just drum it up every day and to do what Peter says, and to be a faithful person in the midst of a world that's challenging you, that's driving you, that's doing something. We need a power bigger than us. I don't know about you. You might have it all together. But I want my power to be in Christ. The Bible, it doesn't ease our burden as we go through life by saying to us, when things are tough, don't fret about others. Take care of yourself. Have you ever sort of run into that, tough times come and what you do is you circle your personal wagon to sort of protect your turf, your time, your place, and all those people out there get lost, because I'm busy taking care of myself. The Bible doesn't tell us to do that. Peter seems to suggest that the tougher the times, the greater the need is for us to live for others. Listen to what he says. He says chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Now that you've taken care to purify your souls through your submission to the truth, you can experience real love for each other. So love each other deeply from a pure heart." Chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, "Beloved, remember, you don't belong to this world. You are resident aliens living in exile. So resist those desires of the flesh, the battle against the soul. Live honorably among the outsiders, so that even when some may be inclined to call you criminals, when they see your good works, they might give glory to God when he returns in judgment." 21 and 22, "For you were called to this kind of life. As Isaiah said, he did no wrong deed." Isaiah was talking about the suffering servant. "He did no wrong deed, and no evil word came from his mouth. The anointed one suffered for us and left us an example so that we could follow in his steps. When he was verbally abused, he didn't return the abuse. When he suffered, he didn't make threats to cause suffering in return. Instead, he trusted that all would be put right by the one who is just when he judges." And then he goes on again and he says, "Not paying back evil with evil or insult with insult, but repaying the bad with a blessing. It was this you were called to do, so that you might inherit a blessing. It is written in the Psalms, 'If you love life and want to be a good and want to live a good long time, then be careful what you say. Don't tell lies or spread gossip or talk about improper things. Walk away from the evil things in the world. Just leave them behind and do what is right, and always seek peace and pursue it. Most of all, love each other steadily and unselfishly, because love makes up for many faults." You know, Peter doesn't slacken off in his call to people and his summons to live like Jesus. Even when life is really tough, Peter is saying, live like him. Peter doesn't lighten our load by saying we don't have to live like Jesus in times that are tough. Instead, he writes something to give us the power of love. He says, he begins the main body of his letter, as we've read already, "Blessed is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, because he has raised Jesus from the anointed from death, and through his great mercy we have been reborn into a living hope." Wow. I don't know, when you come here this morning and we're celebrating the resurrection and we hear all these stories, do you have that sense that this is a living hope? I have a living hope for every day. Oh, is it going to pay the increase in the tax in the gas bill? No, it's not going to do that. Is it going to cover your taxes if you don't get them in by the end of this month? No, it's not going to do that. We have to take care of the things we have to take care of, but in the midst of them, in our relationships with people, there is a living hope. In this life, there is a hope. When we are living and loving Jesus in times of great stress or worry, we need to be filled with a living hope. I know the stories that many of you have of great challenges in the midst of your family, in the midst of your lives, in the midst of your journey. And I want you to have that living hope. Not the big brush that just sweeps it all clean or paints it or covers it in whitewash, but a living hope that moves you to deal with life as it's meant. So what is living hope? What is that? The New Testament idea, it's really different than our thinking of it. You know, up until last night, I was thinking, I was hoping, will the Canucks win the Stanley Cup? And if you ask somebody that, they would probably say to you, I don't know, but I hope so. As if, in other words, we hope, as it's typically thought about, it's some sort of desire for something in the future. But we're uncertain about attaining it. It goes for the flames, too. So it's something that we hope it might happen. That's not the way Peter talks about, or is it the way that we find it written about in the New Testament, when the New Testament talks about hope? Peter says in verse 1:13, he says, look forward in hope. Look forward in hope. Look forward in hope as you focus on the grace that when Jesus the Anointed returns and is completely revealed to you. He doesn't mean we should just desire it and sort of be uncertain that it's going to happen. It's not a case of looking forward like we look forward to a team winning the pennant. Because chances are there's probably more chances they could lose than they could win. Peter isn't saying that our hope is based on probabilities. He says that we are and commanded thus to look forward in hope. It means to be intensely desirous that we are going to experience what is already fulfilled in Christ. We want you, he says, in Hebrews we find the writer saying, we want you all to continue working until the end so you realize the certainty that comes with hope. That's what we're called to do. It's not just taking a chance. It's not putting your dollar down on the lottery with a hope that something good might come. It's not what the New Testament talks about. We can simply define hope as the full assurance, the strong confidence that God is going to do the future. He is there. He has got it. Peter goes on, though, and he says there's something peculiar about Christian hope. And that is, it's a living hope. A living hope. As you think about it, you have to say, so what does that mean? What does it mean to have a living hope? The only way that I can think about it, or I tend to think about it, is I think about, okay, so what's the opposite? Well, that would be a dead hope. You know? And what comes to mind, in my mind, in a scriptural sense, is probably something like James talked about when he talked about a dead faith. He says, when you remove action from faith, it's like removing breath from a body. All you've got left is a corpse. And that is dead faith. That is a faith without action. We remember it in the King James, faith without works is dead. And so I believe that Peter is telling us here that our faith needs to be the opposite of that. Living hope is hope that has power. And it produces change in life. Living faith produces change in our lives. You see, in Hebrews it says, the word of God, you see, is alive and moving. Christian hope, living Christian hope, is the strong confidence in God. And that has power to produce change in how we live. Is God changing how you live? Or is how you live today the same as it was a year ago? I mean, if you could plot your life, are you plodding along? It doesn't have to be a zooming, climbing thing like that, but at least you want to have a sense that from this year, from last year to this year, your life is changing, and it's changing towards living with hope and living with the hope that God has given you, and it's living with action. So we need to ask, okay, so living hope is hope that has power and produces change in life, but it's something, how do you nourish that hope? So say you come to today and you say, yeah, well, you know, my life hasn't changed a whole lot. It's sort of flatlined. I don't want to really confess that I have a dead faith. I mean, because who wants to do that? I mean, we don't. You know, we look back and say, oh, well, look, I've changed a little bit. 1 degree change is better than nothing. But we want to ramp it up a bit more. So how do you nourish that change? How do we nourish our hearts? And I think one of the answers is in what Peter has written in verse 23 and 25. He says, we are born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope arises from being born anew. This is the new birth that comes in some sense through the resurrection of Jesus. You know, that song, we stand in the power of Christ. If you're not standing in the power of Christ today, that resurrection power cannot change your life. Because we have to receive it. We have to receive what Jesus has done. It's just that quite simple. It's quite clearly that way. Our hope arises from being born anew. You see, and there's a big gap between what happened with Jesus 2,000 years ago and what's happening today in my life and my birth. Even my birth, you know, some, you know, 34 years ago. And there's a big change. And so what do we have to fill that gap between those two things? Peter says you have been reborn, not from seed that eventually dies, but from seed that is eternal through the word of God that lives and endures forever. Isaiah says all life is like grass and its glory like a flower. The grass will wither and die and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. The connection of that historical resurrection of 2,000 years ago and today is the word of God. You see, the word of God speaks to us. And the word of God, as we read it, that's the gospel. That's the gospel message, and it changes our lives. And the gospel message, as it comes to us by the Holy Spirit, it comes with power. And it changes our lives. Or it can change our lives. We need to open our hearts. I mean, just think that, as Paul said to the people at Corinth, for I passed down to you the crux of it all, which I have also received from others, that the anointed one, the liberating king, died for our sins, was buried and raised from the dead on the third day. All this happened to fulfill the scriptures. It was the perfect climax to God's covenant story. You see, that's the gospel message. It comes to us by God's word. So in verse 3 in Peter, we're told that we're born anew by the resurrection of Christ. But in verse 23, we are born anew through the living and abiding word of God in our lives. The news of Jesus' death and resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus doesn't produce hope in our lives by itself, without our hearing about it. You know, Jesus died, and if you hadn't heard about that, you wouldn't have heard about the hope that's there for you. But even still, words by themselves don't produce hope. There are lots of people who have heard that message who haven't received it. And for them, they don't live with hope. Words by themselves simply don't produce hope. There has to be some assurance that they're true. We have to have some evidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead. It's interesting, as we've said couple times today, as you listen to the news and you hear reporters talking about it, you don't hear them talking about it with a real sense of conviction, like, you know, I really believe that this happened. Just think about Paul as he talked about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, after Jesus had risen, he appeared alive to Cephas. You may know him as Simon Peter. Then to the rest of the 12. If that were amazing, or if that were not amazing enough, on one occasion, he appeared to more than 500 believers at one time. Many of those brothers and sisters are still around to tell the story, though some have fallen asleep in Jesus. Christian hope arises in the heart through hearing a credible witness, a credible testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and how Jesus is changing people's lives. We've heard it from here several times this month, from the guys at Teen Challenge, from Nick, all these people whose lives have been changed dramatically because they have received what Jesus has done, and they have received that living hope. How does this credible testimony produce hope in our hearts? And why is it called new birth? Well, the testimony that Jesus rose from the dead is a declaration to me. It's a declaration to you that Jesus is alive, never to die again. He is here right now, March 31st, 2013, Kelowna, BC. Jesus is alive. He is here. You know the Lord Jesus. We ask him to come into our presence, to be in our presence right now, right here. And I want to tell you, he is. How do I know that his presence is a good thing for me? How do I know it's a hopeful thing? Well, the answer to this is simply the second way, his resurrection, it gives me hope. If Jesus was raised from the dead, if he is exalted to God's right hand, and if he is coming as the king to judge the quick and the dead, then I have good reason to believe that what he said about his death is true. And what he has said, he died for me. You know, that makes a difference. John said, there is no greater love than to give your life for your friends. And that he ransomed me. He paid a price for me before God. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to be a servant and to offer his life as a ransom for others. Peter put it this way, the anointed one suffered for sins once for all time, the righteous suffering for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. Though he died in the flesh, he was made alive again through the Spirit. So how do we continue to nourish this great love? Well, we need to nourish that love so it follows Christ. You know what fills your life? What is your passion and your desires? It spills out into your actions in your life. And if nobody heard a word from your mouth ever, they would be able to probably give you a description and tell you what it is that is your passion and your desire. Peter says in verses 13 to 15, so get yourselves ready. Prepare your minds to act. Control yourselves and look forward in hope as you focus on the grace that comes when Jesus the Anointed returns and is completely revealed to you. Be obedient children as you put aside the desires you used to pursue when you didn't know better. Since the one who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. That's a pretty tall order. You know? The main thing I want to show you is that we simply do. Our conduct conforms to our passions and desires. And Peter says, formerly you were ignorant. You didn't know. And so you chased after all things. And you thought that that was appropriate. But now as believers, the Spirit is dwelling within us, and we begin to gain an understanding of what it means to be holy and to follow Jesus. And when we were before we knew Christ, and there were all sorts of complex desires and ignorance that drove us in a way. But now we read that we're no longer ignorant of God's grace. So hope fully in the grace coming to you. Have a new set of desires. Allow God to put new desires in your heart. Do your desires have to be the same as mine? No, but they have to be God's desires for your life. And he has those. He wants you to live them. And he wants you to conduct them. Conduct that as part of your life. You see, hope empowers holy love by pushing out greed and self-pity. Those are two of the big things that stagger us and break our lives. When we're anxious about tomorrow and something has happened to make us feel terrible about what's coming, we generally respond in one of those two ways. Our subconscious sort of tells us, well, if things are going to be bad tomorrow, I'm going to have a bit of pleasure today. You know, sort of, I'm going to enjoy myself now before the boom is lowered tomorrow or whatever it is. And so we even exploit others in the midst of that. And so we respond to that anxiety with self-pity and greed and depression. We have to throw against those forces. We have to bring the power of and the force of hope. Peter says to us that we need to gird our minds and be sober and to hope fully in God. I don't know if you do that. We need to. All of us need to. Peter says, cast all your anxieties on me because I care for you. We got to argue with our soul and simply say, Jesus died for my sins. He was crucified for me. We need to receive what he has done, and we need to challenge ourselves and ask ourselves the question, why are you downcast? Why are we struggling? Why are we letting these things push us and drive us into greed and pity and hopelessness? We need to open those gates of love and see the power of God's love and stand alone in his power. If you don't know how to do that, or you want to find out how to, you need to ask. You need to speak with others. You need to talk with others. You need to be part of a small group where people can pray with you and engage with you and pour into your life. Because if you're doing it on your own, I want to tell you the chances of you doing it in greed and self-pity, in living your life as you deal with life's issues, is humongous. You need to be with a group of people who will pray for you, who will correct you. Heaven forbid, but yes, that needs to happen, and who will stand with you in the midst of challenge. The other way, and the last way, that hope empowers holy love is by giving the assurance of God's blessing and care, which we need in order to follow through in some of the hard things of life. There's really only one reason why we disobey the commands of Jesus. And I think it's because we really don't have the confidence that obeying them will bring a blessing to our life. You know, our world promises us all sorts of things. You know, you do this and you'll get these rewards. You live this way, you'll have all these richness. If you take this particular drug of choice, you know, your life's going to be so much sweeter this way. And we see what that does, and we see the damage it brings to people's lives. And so sometimes when the promise of God comes and the challenge that we ought to follow him in a certain way comes, we don't follow it because maybe we don't believe that God is really going to bless us. Or maybe we don't believe his blessing is good enough. But I want to tell you that you need to commit to that. Peter passes on this teaching this way. He says, do not return evil for evil, but on the contrary, bless. For to do this, you have been called that you may obtain a blessing. He who would love life and see good days, we need to turn away from evil and do good. That's what God is calling us to. That's what Peter says to us here. The last scripture from Mark chapter 10. That is true. And those who have left their houses, their lands, their parents, or their families for my sake and for the sake of this good news will receive all of this 100 times greater than they have in this time. Houses and farms and brothers and sisters and mothers and children along with persecution. And in the world to come, they will receive eternal life. You know, you can live your life. You may not receive all of the houses and acclaim and future and all the things that this world has to offer you. But you will receive the hope and the blessing that only God himself can give as we stand in the power of the risen Christ. The only way to have the power is to follow Christ in the costly way of love. It's to be filled with hope, with strong confidence in Him. If we lose our life doing His will, we'll find it again and we'll be richly rewarded. Do you know that today? This is the high day of the Christian year. Christ has risen. Christ is giving us a living hope. My prayer for you, for me, for all of us, is that we won't leave this place without knowing that hope that can be in our hearts and in our lives. Let's just pray together as our worship music team comes and leads us. Father in heaven, today we want to believe in our heart and know and have that assurance that you have raised Jesus from the dead. And Father, we're thankful that that promise comes with the assurance that our sins have been forgiven. And Father, we're thankful that you are alive today in your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that you will help each one of us to hope fully in your promises, to free us from the greed and self-pity that seem to come from fear, and Father, drive us to imitate your love and the love shown by Jesus, that we might experience that great blessing. And so, Father, grant us your power, your grace, your love. In Jesus' name.